चूक्रमकायमव्रणम् अश्नाविरं शुद्धमपापविद्धम् वरं शुद्धमपापविद्धम् कवीर्मनीषी परिभू स्वयंभू मनीषी परिभू स्वयंभू याथात्यतो अर्थान् व्यददाच्छाश्वतीभ्यः समाभ्यः So till where is Murari Prabhu covered? First two paragraphs? First two pages or first two paragraphs? Okay, I will. So now last time you remember this section is talking about how the soul who lives in harmony with God, with the absolute truth, sees the world and sees the absolute truth. So verses 4 and 5 talk about how he sees the absolute truth. He sees that it's filled with inconceivable qualities. Then 6 and 7 describes how he sees other living entities. And 8 is describing like a concluding vision. Saparega shukrub akayam avranam. So Prabhupada goes over different attributes one by one in the purport. Now, in the beginning of this purport, Prabhupada is talking, in the third, fourth paragraph, so he's talking a little bit about archa vigraha. So now, Akayam literally means having no form. So it might appear that this gives an impersonal idea, that he has no form. But then, if he has no form, then why does one have to see Ashnaviram? That he has no veins. Isn't it? You know, it's like saying that he does not have a house. And then when you said that, then you say his house does not have windows. There's no need to say that. If you already said he has no house, that means it's understood that there's no question of any house and there's no question of having any windows in the house. But if it's said that he has no form and then it is said his form has no veins, that means there is some sort of deeper understanding required to reconcile these two contradictory facts. So actually, Jiva Goswami in the Satsandarbha described that there are 10 ways of acquiring knowledge. What we focus on in our device is the three principal ways. So one of the ways, so, Pratyaksha, Anumana and Shabda. Now the other ways can also be categorized among Pratyaksha or Anumana, something like that. But there are subtle differences. So one of the ways of acquiring knowledge is called as Arthapatti. Arthapatti, I'll explain what it means. So, Anuman basically means inference, whereas Arthapatti means that, say, if somebody is fasting throughout the day, one observation is he's fasting throughout the day, and second observation is his weight is increasing. So, if we have two observations, then the two observations have to be reconciled by some fact which is not there in the two observations. What is that? He is eating at night. So this is the example given by Jiva Goswami for Arthapatti, the standard example. There are two contradictory facts. He is fasting throughout the day and his weight is increasing. So now none of these two say that he is eating at night. But if you want to make sense of these two facts, there is some other thing which has to be true in order for these two to be true simultaneously. So, akayam and ashnaviram. So, he has no body and his body has no veins. If both these two have to be true, there has to be some other fact which has to be brought in to explain how both these can be true simultaneously. So, what is that? He has a Sachidananda form. And when he has a Sachidananda form, the akayam means he does not have any material form. And then because he has a Sachidananda form, then his form does not have veins. There is not that blood and other substances are flowing around through his body like ours. Now of course, if we say there is some indication for this, tad ayati tan naijati, that he walks and does not walk. So walking is mentioned. Then there is another place earlier where he talks about, what is the first verse? Fifth verse. Taddhavato anyan atyeti tishtha, that he surpasses all in running. Now if there is activity of running, that indicates there is some facility, there is a person who is running. So therefore, in the Ishopanishad itself, leave alone other scriptures, there are hints about the personality. So therefore, this is how sometimes there are some facts which appear to be contradictory. And in the Vaishnavacharyas, by their understanding, not just based on their speculation, but based on their holistic understanding of Shastra, that same Shastra holistically and the other Shastras also, they give us the missing link which helps us to tie the two things together. So this was Saparyaga Chukram Akayam Avranam Ashnaviram Shuddham Apapaviddham. So Avranam, Prabhupada will explain later, is irreproachable. That means he cannot be criticized for anything. And Shuddham Apapaviddham, and Prabhupada talks in this connection about in the purport also. It will come about how when Krishna performs pastimes with the gopis, he is not to be criticized for that. That's what Avranam refers to. I'm just going quickly over the verse, then we'll go over the purport. That take some highlighting points. Apapaviddham, Ashnaviram Shuddham Apapaviddham, Kavir Paribhu, Kavir Manishi Paribhu Swayambhu. So, Kavi means he's learned. Manishi means he's himself the original philosopher, the best philosopher. Paribhu Swayambhu. He is self-manifested and he is Paribhu, he is the Supreme Lord. And then, as per our desires, he is fulfilling the desires of the, as per the desires of the living entity, he is fulfilling those desires since time immemorial. Yatha Titho Arthan Vidaj Shashvati Bhya Samabhya. So now Prabhupada talks about Archa Vigraha. In this particular purport. Now that is in connection with Akayam. So if it is said that but if the Lord does not have any form, then how are we ascribing form to Him and how are we worshipping deity as a form? In fact, many pseudo-Vedic scholars who rely on the Upanishads, they try to infer that God does not have any form only. So we'll do a small exercise now. Later on, after this exercise, I will take some, Bhaktivinoda Thakur has written a beautiful essay refuting the Christian allegations against deity worship. So as I mentioned earlier, we are doing an issue in Christianity and Krishna consciousness. So we are including excerpts from that. But before we do that, how many of you have seen this book, Temple? Why do we need a temple? A new book has come out. So in that, there is some discussion between two people. The whole book is basically a conversation between two people. So one businessman comes to a temple, one Ratan Gupta comes into the temple, and he asks his Iskon devotee, why are you building such a big temple? Sanatana, so Sanatana Swami answers him. So in that book, there is a conversation between this person, two people, about the form of the Lord and about deity worship. So I think I got a couple of copies. So two devotees can volunteer to play these two roles. Who would like to be the devotee and who would like to be the businessman? Anyone? Yes, Pratap Prabhu? So who is who? Where is it now? So you can be the devotee. So you can read from SS part. And you can read from RG part. So SS. You can read. No, you are RG, no? Okay, yeah. Yeah, you can read both. What did you think? I can read. I'll tell you. Okay, honey, I think I have to go to. So you can start from. Yes, you can start. God is supremely pure.
God is supremely pure and supremely purifying. The Mahabharata confirms this. Pavitranam pavitram yo mangalanam cha mangalam. The closer we go to Him, the purer we become. And the farther we go from Him, the more we become vulnerable to impurities. So the essence of any purificatory program is to bring us closer to God. But because we are presently living in the material bodies and have material senses, we can only perceive material things. We cannot perceive God, who is completely spiritual. So how can we purify ourselves? God makes himself available to us through matter as Archavigra, the worshipable deity, a special manifestation made of Ashtadhatus, eight elements in which Lord appears as the deity. The Srimad Bhagavatam states that these elements are stone, wood, metal, earth, paint, sand, the mind, or jewels. Just as currency note is different from ordinary paper, the deity is different from ordinary stone. If the Lord can appear from the stone pillar as Narsingadev, why can he not convert matter into spirit and appear as deity to devotees who wants to lovingly serve him? The deity is different from an idol. The form of the deity is made according to precise scriptural descriptions, not according to someone's fanciful imagination. Srila Prabhupada would give the example of post box. If someone puts a red box outside his house and puts his mail in it, they will never reach the intended destination. But if a red box is authorized by the post office and one puts one's letter there, then are sure to reach their prescribed destination. Similarly, if one worships a form made according to one's own imagination, then worship of that form is not worshipable of God's. Not worship of God. But if one worships a deity made according to the scriptural descriptions, then such worship is authorized and so is factual worship of the Lord. The full import of deity worship is very deep and cannot be fully conceived by any one analogy. Some people mistake the deity to be an authorized via media by which one worships God who is actually beyond the deity. But the scriptures declare that the deity is God himself.
But the deity is made of matter, whereas you yourself just said that God is spiritual. So how can the deity be God?
God, being the controller of both matter and spirit, has the ability to convert matter into spirit. He transmutes matter into spirit out of his unlimited love for us. In our current material state of consciousness, we are greatly influenced by the impressions that come to us through our senses. Indeed, most impurities come through our senses. Therefore, our contact with God will have maximum purificatory effect if we could have sensory experience of God. That is precisely what deity offers us. We can see the Lord with our eyes. Nay, our eyes can feast on his beautiful form. Further, just as the intimate servants of a king would serve him by dressing and feeding him, similarly the intimate servants of the Lord, like the pujaris, serve the Lord by bathing, dressing, decorating and feeding him. The transmutation of matter into spirit is done through a special ceremony called Prana Pratishtha, during which the devotees pray to the Lord to appear as a deity so that they can have opportunity to serve him. And the Lord reciprocates out of his love for the devotees and manifests himself as the deity.
What you have said sets me thinking. Still, it seems difficult to accept that the deity is God himself and not just a representation of God.
See, the question is clear. Question is that deity, okay, you want to remember God, so God is far away, but you can have a representation of God. So what the Vaishnava scripture says, deity is not a representation of God, deity is God himself. So how is that?
There is a way each one of us can experimentally verify that the deity is Krishna himself.
Experientially, I think. That means by our own experience.
What is that?
How can the child know that the paper he was about to tear is actually a 500 rupee note? By using it, by checking whether it can give him 500 chocolates. How can we know whether the holy name of God is God Himself by chanting, by checking whether it actually gives the peace and bliss that the presence of God brings? Similarly, how can we know whether the deity is God Himself by worshipping Him, by checking whether it actually brings the purification and satisfaction that contact with all pure, all loving Supreme brings? In the temple around the world, there are many sincere pujaris who have been unflinchingly serving their deities for decades. They wake up very early in the morning, strictly follow the rules of cleanliness and purity, and serve the deity with surplus attention, scrupulous attention. And they do this day in and day out, month after month, year after year, decade after decade. How could they do this if they were not experiencing spiritual satisfaction and reciprocation from the deities? No one can ever worship an idol like that. Their steadfast dedication is itself living proof of the presence of the divine as the deities.
You mean God has a form and that form is same as the form of the deity?
Certainly.
See, what the impersonalists think is, okay, God does not have any form, so you can give Him any form that you want. And you worship that form. That is their idea of Ishtadev. And they think that spiritual life is a democracy. You know, you have free choice. Whichever deity you like, you worship it. And that's why they are against ISKCON. Why do you focus only on Krishna? Give us freedom. So he says, that means this is not just a representation of God, but this is the original form of God. So this is the form which God originally has. That's his question now.
Certainly. If all of us are the children of God and we have a form, how can our father, how the supreme parent not have a form? Not only does God have a form, but He also has a form that is millions of times more attractive than any form in this world. Indeed, when our eyes relish the beauty of His form, then all worldly forms lose their charm and we fall completely in love with Him.
But God is said to be all-pervading. Doesn't a form make a God limited?
Doesn't this is there a question? You say God is everywhere, but if God is in the temple, He's only in one place. You're limited God. Yeah.
Doesn't formlessness also limit God? If God's creation had form and God Himself did not have form, then God would be lesser than His creation. Then how could
He be the supreme?
Among the various attributes that make a thing attractive, form is one of the most important, if not the most important. One of the most important, if not the most important.
If God did not have a form,
then how could He be all attractive?
Moreover,
formlessness in itself does not make thing unlimited. If someone destroys the form of a house by blowing it up, is the formless heap unlimited? No. What causes limitation is not form but matter. Matter is always limited, whether it is with form or without form. But God is spiritual and so unlimited, whether with form or without form.
Yeah, thank you. The whole book is like this only, simple question answers, where you can read and understand. So when Bhaktivinoda Thakur started his preaching in India, so at that time he had a special problem that the Western people were severely criticizing the Vedic forms of worship. And one of the things that they were criticizing is especially deity worship. And not only the Western people were criticizing, but many Hindus were also criticizing. Because many of the pioneer Hindu leaders at that time, say Raja Ram Mohan Roy, Dayanand Saraswati and others, they wanted to revive Hinduism, but they were also against deity worship. Because they felt, how can you worship a form like this? So Dayanand Saraswati writes one of the incidents in his life that gave him the realization that there is no God in the deity. So he said that once he had gone to the temple to worship God, and he saw that on top of the deity there was that a rat that was moving carefreely. And the rat was moving carefreely on the deity. And he said, that time I thought, if this deity cannot protect itself from a rat, and I am thinking this deity will protect me from my dangers. He said, what foolishness is this? And what foolishness have I been taught to believe? Therefore, there is no God in the deity. That was his kusakshatkar. So the hostility at that time to the idea of deity worship was very great. So Bhaktivinoda Thakur, right, in the conversation, he raises these three points. He says, first of all, that in the Christian tradition, idolatry, that means worship of idols, is strongly condemned. And the first thing, Bhaktivinoda Thakur, yes, we are also against idolatry. We also condemn idolatry. But who is an idolater? He says two kinds of people. One is who worships a form according to his imagination without any scriptural description, without any scriptural reference. Of course, the two forms ultimately boil down to one form, one type of idolater only. But basically what he says is, one who thinks that the absolute truth ultimately has no form and ascribes a temporary form to that absolute truth for the purpose of worshipping, he is an idolater. That means, what is he doing? See, one is, a person just imagines some form and starts worshipping and thinking that form itself is God, without reference to scripture. The other is, a person who thinks that the absolute truth has no form, and he just imagines some form as a temporary convenience, like Prabhupada would say, a ladder. Ladder to rise up, and then you kick away the ladder. So he says, these two categories of people are idolaters. Basically, the common denominator in them is that they are imagining a form. Imagining a form as God, or imagining some form as a representation of the formless absolute. So he says, these are idolaters. And then he goes on and says, he establishes, first of all, from the Bible also, God does have a form. The Bible does not say that God, there are many places where it talks of God's eyes and God's hands and God's fingerprints and God's legs. So these are not meant to be taken metaphorically, they are literal. God has all these attributes. So now, if God has a form, then when great sages like Vyasadeva, in the deepest, by their devotion and by their meditation, in the deepest core of their hearts, they see that form. They see that form in the deepest core of their hearts by their devotion, and they describe that form for the benefit of the world. And when the form is made according to their descriptions, then it is no longer a form of imagination. It is a form based on revelation. It's a form based not on imagination but on revelation. Revelation means what is revealed from above. So what is it described? Now, he doesn't talk directly about Krishna coming into the material world and Krishna revealing himself. He says, when the great souls have seen the form of the Lord in the innermost core of their hearts, and then they have described that form as far as words can describe, and then as far as the human ability can depict, that form is depicted as a deity. Then that is not an idol. Because the main difference is, one is according to imagination, the other is based on revelation. Yes, Abhimani Prabhu?
Exactly. Above, you said something.
No? Revelation means something which comes from God. Something which is revealed by God. That is the meaning of revelation. Like say, Krishna spoke the Bhagavad Gita to Arjuna. That is a revelation. That is what directly Krishna, the Lord is speaking to a devotee. The Lord is speaking to a great soul. That means, it's not that we are trying to imagine or speculate what it is like. God himself reveals it to us. It's like, imagine if something is behind a curtain and I try to imagine, okay, what might be there behind the curtain? But if the curtain itself opens, then I can clearly see what is there. But opening the curtain is not in my hand. That depends on the stage in charge. So like that, Maya has put a curtain, and under Krishna's instruction, when Maya opens the curtain, then Krishna is actually revealing to us. So that is revelation. So first point he says is, you condemn idolaters, we also condemn idolaters. And we are not idolaters. Why? Because the form we are worshipping is based on scriptural description, is scriptural revelation. It is not our, as is mentioned in this book, fanciful imagination. That is the first difference. Then, the second point he says is, no. God is great, God is almighty, God is supreme. He cannot be depicted in matter. Then he takes an argument that you depict Jesus' love through material things. For example, they also have many rituals. They also paint. They have paintings of Jesus being crucified. They also have forms of they make that painting quite graphic. How they do it is, if they have big churches, then they depict in paintings that Jesus is being crucified, and there are angels who are actually taking the blood that is falling from Jesus' body in golden jewels. And they consider that blood itself is holy, that's sacred, that's the blood of sacrifice. So below his feet, his mother, Virgin Mary, is taking the blood in her hands, and she's putting it into a box. And above, he was actually crucified in his arms, in his legs, and also finally in his head also. So from wherever the blood is coming out, they're actually taking it as and considering the whole thing as sacred. So he says that if divine compassion, if divine love can be expressed in material terms, then why can divine form not be expressed in material terms? It's a simple logic. You know, if you say that this is an expression of that divinity, then why not this also? Why should expression of divinity in matter be possible in one thing and not in another thing? So, among all the religious worshippers, there is some representation of divinity in matter. Divinity as matter or in matter, whatever you want to say. For example, even the Jews, or if you see the Sikhs, basically Sikhism evolved because the Muslims were dead against deity worship especially. So then Guru Nanak said, we'll just do bhakti by chanting and singing the names of the Lord and remembering the examples of the great saints. And he removed deity worship from them. So that's how the deity worship got removed. If you saw that Sikhism and Krishna consciousness, that BTG issue, the teachings are essentially the same. Sikhism and Vaishnavism and Sikhism, basically it was. So he removed that, but then even in the Sikh tradition, they consider the book as sacred. Now, is the book not made of matter? So if the absolute can reveal his wisdom in a material book, then why can the absolute not reveal his form in a deity? So why is it restricted? Or in the Bible, they have, in the Christian tradition, they have something called the Eucharist. The Eucharist is a festival. It commemorates the Last Supper. So they took some bread and some wine. So Jesus and all his disciples, the apostles at that time, took that. So of course that was not now they take wine, but in those times, wine basically meant fruit juice. So it was unfermented grape juice. It was not wine in that terms of the alcoholic wine. So anyway. And they consider that actually that matter is spiritual. That wafer of bread which is passed around and that wine which is passed around, they consider that as spiritual. Now, obviously it's matter. So, how is it that they're considering it spiritual? Even the Jewish tradition, they actually worship their Torah. The Torah is their scripture. They put the scripture on a big throne. And they just like we do dressing for deity, they do dressing and decoration of the scripture. So, in all the religious traditions all over the world, in the Islamic tradition, if you see, first of all, they offer their namaz in a particular direction. Now, the direction is material. Okay, but there is something sacred over there. Now, what is sacred over there? If God is everywhere, that's the idea, then why should one direction be considered sacred? Because in that direction, there is something material which manifests which represents or manifests the divine. And so in this way, we can go on giving examples, but there's no need to go into too many other religions. But the point is, all religions have some way of expressing the divine through matter. And as well as Radhan Maharaj says in one lecture, sensory experience of the divine is essential for purification of the senses. Sensory experience of the divine is essential for the purification of the senses. Otherwise, religion remains a very abstract idea. So, see, they also do parikrama. The Muslims also, when they go to their Hajj pilgrimage, they also do a parikrama. They also do a circle. Now, why do you do that? Because there is something divine over there. So there is representation of the divine in matter. This is common to all religious traditions. So what he argues is, you know, if the divine can manifest himself in one particular way, why not in another way? So if you say he can manifest still here and not till there, okay, the divine emotions can be manifested, but a divine form cannot be manifested. Why not? Now there are some verses in the Bible which say that no man can see God and live. Now what does that mean? That first of all, we can never say that it means that God has no form. All that means it means is that if one can see God, then one will no longer live a material way of life. His life, like we say, die. The Quran also says, die to live. So you will die of your material life and really live a spiritual life. So that verse itself does not prove that there is no God. Or there's another verse in the Bible which says that you should not worship any form like what which you see on the earth or in the air or in the water. Now what does it mean? It basically means don't imagine a form according to your ideas. It's not saying that God does not have a form. It's not even saying don't worship any form. All that it is saying is don't worship any form like what you see on the earth or in the air or in the water. So what had happened was Moses got some... Now Moses is like the founder of the Jewish faith. So Moses had some communion with God, and then he told all the people about that communion, and then he went up to the Mount Sinai to get further instructions from God. And during that time, it is described that the followers of Moses, they immediately made a calf. They got all the gold ornaments which they had, they melted it, and then they reformed it into a calf. And they started worshipping that calf. And when Moses came back, he became so angry. It described that God had written down the Ten Commandments in a tablet, in a stone slab to him. But he got so angry, he was saying this, that actually he dropped the tablet. And the tablet broke. And he shouted at the people, you should not worship a form like this. So it is in that context that it is said that don't worship forms. Now in India, a cow is considered sacred. But there are no temples to a cow. It is not that we have a deity of a cow and we worship the cow as a deity. So what was happening at that time was people were taking forms which are ordinary and considering them as divine and worshipping them. And that is what is condemned. But the principle of worshipping the form of the Lord is not condemned. The principle that God can manifest himself as a deity is not condemned. So now it's very important for us, those of us who do deity worship, we can actually experience the uplifting, the purifying experience of the Lord when we do the worship of the deity. But essentially, third point what he makes is, okay, you say that God is so great, God is so almighty, God is so all-powerful, that to represent him in one form of stone, which was just an ordinary stone lying in the jungle some time ago, and maybe after a few hundred years it will be rejected again as an ordinary stone, to think that that stone is God, that is offense to God. That is an offense to God. So Bhaktivinoda Thakur replies, okay, but if you say that you love God and God loves you, then are you not restricting God by saying that God cannot manifest himself in a form by which a devotee can reciprocate love with him? Is that not a limitation on God? So he completely takes and turns all the arguments around. So what he is, yeah?
They are just representations of God. So your deity is also a representation. In this way, we become an idolater.
So, now, if you say that it's a representation, then why do you worship the representation? They also worship. They offer respect to it. They also, in their own way, offer worship to it, whatever that may be. That means the representation in some way is connected with the ultimate reality, isn't it? That they also acknowledge, otherwise the representation would be worthless, isn't it? So The representation doesn't mean that it is completely disconnected from the absolute, that reality. The representation is some way connected with the reality, which they also acknowledge. That's why they accord worship to the representation. So now, the Vaishnava understanding is that God is not only represented as the deity, God is also presented as the deity. God is also present in the deity, present as the deity. So now, how is that? That is through prana pratishtha. So, although in one sense, a lamination of the Lord is also a lamination of the deity, is also the same as the deity. But still, when you are doing lamination, when you are worshipping the lamination, we don't have to take bath before worshipping the lamination. You don't have to pay second initiate pujari to worship the lamination. But when we have to, when we worship the deity, then we have to follow rigorous rules. Like say in our temple also, the rules for worshipping Balaji and the rules for worshipping Radha Kunj Bihari, they are different. Now, is it that Balaji is present less in Balaji deity and Radha Kunj Bihari present as more as Radha Kunj Bihari? No. That depends on the degree of reciprocation. Ye thamam prapadyante tam sathaiva bhajamyaham. As all people surrender unto me, I reward them accordingly. That means, to the extent a devotee surrenders to a particular aspect of devotional service and commits himself to the service in that aspect of devotional service, then the Lord accordingly reciprocates. The Lord accordingly reveals himself. So that means we are not against the concept of representation. See, the idea of the impersonalist is that the absolute truth is ultimately formless. And this is a temporary representation so that you can go to the formless. That is our argument. That is what is called as idolatry, and that's what we are completely against. Now, to what extent is the identification there between the deity and the Lord? Now, if you see, sometimes some people ask, if the Lord is present as a deity, then how could the Muslims desecrate the deity? So many temples they desecrated and they harmed the deities also. So that time, how could they do that? So now, the important principle. And now, the Lord does not manifest himself as the deity to prove his omnipotence. Omnipotence means, I am supreme. In fact, what to speak of the deity, the Lord does not manifest his omnipotence in any way as the supreme in this world. Except for one. And that is as time. Kalosmi loka kshekut pravuddho. That means no matter how great a conqueror you become, it's a time is the conqueror who conquers all conquerors. Time is the conqueror who conquers all conquerors. So the Lord manifests his omnipotence in only one way in this material world. That is as the deity. As time. Now, apart from that, the Lord manifests all his other manifestations for only one purpose. Sevon mukhe jivadu swayameva spurutyada. For the purpose of seva, for the purpose of reciprocation of devotional service and devotional love. That's the only purpose for which the Lord manifests himself. See, why does the Lord not manifest his omnipotence in this world? Because this is a world for atheists. Those who have forgotten God, those who want to defy God, those who want to live independent of God, for them, God has created this world. So if he manifests his omnipotence in this world, then there is no way for the atheists to have their free room, free space. And the Lord wants to give them the free space so that you can try out your fantasies. Ravindra Sarpur says, all of us are on our own individual God projects. Individual God projects. We are all trying in our own way to be God. So if God manifests omnipotence, then we cannot play out our God projects here. So that's why the Lord does not manifest omnipotence in this world. And the deity also is not a manifestation to prove God's omnipotence. For that matter, if you see what to speak of omnipotence, the deity does not even manifest normal potency, if you see, to the material vision. No, the deity doesn't dress, we dress ourselves, we bathe ourselves. But the deity does not dress. So the deity doesn't bathe, we dress and we bathe. So for what purpose is the Lord manifesting himself as the deity? For the purpose of offering the devotee the opportunity to render devotional service. That means those who want to turn away from God, the material world offers them a free arena. You can imagine, as long as that doesn't take you, that you are free. But those who say, no, I want to turn towards you, God. I want to serve you. Then there are different manifestations of the Lord which give the devotee the opportunity to serve him. Now, to the superficial material vision, all the manifestations of the Lord follow the material laws. What does that mean? If we say Krishna Prasad is Krishna, but if we keep Krishna Prasad for 12 hours, does it stay from the material point of view still fresh? It becomes stale. It becomes spoiled. That means the material law is acting on it. So if the Krishna Prasad is Krishna, then the material law should not act on it. How does it act on it? Because Krishna is not manifesting himself as Prasad to prove his omnipotence. Krishna is manifesting himself as Prasad to purify those who want to be purified. So therefore, as you are reading in the conversation, that how can we know whether the Krishna Prasad is actually a manifestation of Krishna? It's not just ordinary food. By honoring Krishna Prasad. And before all of us joined, we say when sometimes we would go home or go to some relative's place, and then we would take some non-prasad, food was cooked by karmis, and they took food prepared by devotees. It's not just a taste, the effect on consciousness also you'll see. You'll find the material desire starts increasing. What Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says, Vishayiranya khaile dushta hai man nahi Krishna rasmaran. So that happens practically. That means Krishna Prasad from the follows the material laws that ordinary food will follow. But how do we know that it's Krishna Prasad? Then it is spiritual, it is divine, when we reciprocate by serving Krishna Prasad, by honoring Krishna Prasad, we become purified by that. So Bhagavad Gita is a book. Why Bhagavad Gita? I mean, Quran is a book, Bible is a book, the Guru Granth Sahib or the Torah is a book. Now how is the divine manifesting? If somebody wants to tear up the book, if somebody wants to burn the book, will it not get torn or burned? It will get torn and burned, obviously. But how do we know that that book is divine? Serve that book with your intelligence. Submissively receive the wisdom of the book, and not only intellectually will be influenced and convinced, but will be purified by that. So all the manifestations of the Lord are there not to prove His supremacy. They are all there to give us the opportunity to render devotional service and become purified. Similarly, when the Lord manifests as the deity, the manifestation is not to prove the Lord's supremacy. The manifestation is to give us the opportunity to become purified by rendering devotional service. That's why when Prabhupada, I think it was one of the early temple inaugurations, Rukmini Dwarkadish, when that inauguration was doing, Prabhupada said that if you see this deity as stone, then the deity will remain stone for you eternally. But if you see the deity as Krishna, then this very deity will talk with you. Now what is Prabhupada telling by this? Prabhupada is saying, that means, now if you see, that doesn't mean Prabhupada is saying you imagine. That means it's an attitude of service. If you see, if you approach the deity with the attitude of service, then the Lord will reveal Himself. And the Lord will purify us, and the Lord will reciprocate love with us. The Lord will talk with us also when we are sufficiently advanced. So the principle of the deity is not manifestation of the Lord's omnipotence. The principle of the deity's manifestation is for what? To give us the opportunity to serve and be purified. That is the purpose. That is the principle. That is the purpose. So the same deity, when the devotee wants to serve the Lord, at that time the Lord manifests as the deity for the devotee to give opportunity to serve Him. See, for example, even in the morning, when different devotees are taking darshan, so some devotees may be spaced out and they may be saying, just, oh, when will the darshanarthi get over? And there may be a pure devotee who is actually seeing Krishna over there. And there may be some sadhakas who are sincerely trying to pray and try to see the deity spiritually. That means at the same time, the same deity is being perceived differently by different people, depending on their level of consciousness. So when the pujari wants to serve the deity, at that time the Lord manifests Himself as the deity. And when the mlecha wants to desecrate the deity, the Lord no longer manifests Himself as the deity. You want to imagine this is stone? Okay, fine, imagine as a stone. So it's like the mlecha cannot call God cannot challenge God to manifest his omnipotence. Hiranyaksha was going all around the world. Where is God? Where is God? Where is God? He couldn't find God anywhere. Hiranyakashipu also did the same thing. He couldn't find God anywhere. And when Hiranyakashipu challenged, is there God in this pillar? So when the Lord manifested, the Lord did not manifest because Hiranyakashipu challenged. The Lord manifested because Prahlad Maharaj said, yes, he is present. Satyam vidhatum nijibhritti bhashitam. So for the sake of the devotee, what to speak of the through the deity, the Lord can manifest through a pillar also. So the principle is very important. The principle is the deity is a manifestation of the Lord to give us the opportunity to render service and become purified. The deity is not a manifestation to prove the Lord's supremacy. So now, like going back to that earlier incident where this particular Swami, he saw that there is a rat on the deity's head. Now what does that mean? That doesn't mean that God is not present as the deity or the deity is power. That just means that the pujari who is supposed to worship the Lord is neglecting it. And if the pujari is neglecting the worship of the deity, that means the Lord will no longer manifest over there. So, depending on the level of service that we render to the deity, the Lord will manifest himself. So, now there are two important points of caution in this. So, now we may take a photo of the Lord. Like if we go to our voices. In that we have only laminations. But we are actually doing aarti of the laminations. And we have devotees who wear the angavastra. And they bathe and they are properly clean. And they are worshipping the lamination. Now, is Krishna present as the lamination or not? Obviously, he is present. How? Yethamam prapadyante tam sathaiva bhajamyaham. So, here the devotee is serving the Lord sincerely. So, obviously, the Lord will manifest himself. So, now, the more sincere the devotees become, the more we will have higher standards of worship. Like in the temple, we have brahmanas worshipping. And not only that, the brahmanas we have fixed in the voices. We may not have such fixed strictness about the fixed times of offering prasad or something like that. There might be a little flexibility. But the more the devotees become dedicated, the more we will have the higher standards. And although the deity is there as the Lord is there in the voice altar also, but even the voice devotees, they come to a temple. And if Krishna is there in the altar and the voice also, then why do they have to come to a temple? Because here the Lord is being served with a higher standard. Then the Lord, because yathamam prapadyante tam tathaiva bhajamyaham, the Lord manifests himself with greater potency over here. And that's why the temple is considered to be the capital of the spiritual capital of the city, of the community. And that's why, although grahasthas are also told to worship the deity, but they are told very clearly when they start deity worship at their home, two, three things. First is, you should see your personal deities as expansions of the temple deities. See your personal home deities as expansions of the temple deities, because you cannot go to temple daily. So therefore, that Lord has manifested himself in your house. But although this is an expansion, worshipping the deity at your home is not a substitute for going to the temple. It's not a substitute for going to the temple. And that's why the grahasthas are often told that don't have very high standards of worship at your home. Because if you have very high standards, then they will miss out on a lot of association coming to the temple and doing other forms of devotional service. So if you see, when the grahasthas go for yatra, they just put their deities to rest. When we go for yatra, we cannot put Radha Kujibari to rest. Isn't it? Because there is a higher standard of worship over here. So this is, although the Lord is present in all his bona fide manifestations, that means which are according to scriptural description, which are actually representations. Now the representations may be, there will be a greater and greater degree of revelation of the Lord as a representation, depending on the degree of surrender and commitment to service. But at the same time, the temple is considered the spiritual headquarters. The Lord is manifesting himself maximum. So now Satsurup Maharaj writes interestingly in one place that the Prabhupada established new Vrindavan in the West. But still, Prabhupada said the devotee should come to Vrindavan in Mayapur Yatras. He did not say that new Vrindavan is there therefore you go there only, don't come here. Okay, if you cannot come here, then at least go there. There are festivals there. So Radha Maharaj tells some, you know, how the devotees over there always wanted to come to Vrindavan. And the leader over there was not allowing them to come. So the leader would say, that actually Vrindavan and New Vrindavan are not different. So if you are New Vrindavan, then you are already in Vrindavan. And the devotees would say, and if you are going to Vrindavan, then you are still in New Vrindavan. If you are going to Vrindavan, you are still in New Vrindavan. So allow us to go to Vrindavan. So, the point is that yes, New Vrindavan is certainly non-different from Vrindavan. At the same time, before Prabhupada went over there, that was just like a barren wilderness. It was by the devotee's devotion. Yatra gayanti madbhakta tatra tishthami narada. It's by the devotee's devotion that the Lord manifests himself over there. Now, in the Vrindavan in India, near Delhi, for centuries, for maybe millennia, devotees have been worshipping there. And there is a spiritual vibration, it's saturated over there from long, long, long time. So, although both are same, still Vrindavan is Vrindavan. And if we have a choice, we should go to Vrindavan. Now, Bhakti Tirtha Maharaj chose that he will stay in Gita Nagari and not go there. That was his. But he wrote a letter saying that what I am doing is not to minimize the value of leaving one's body in Vrindavan or Mayapur. We get so much help over there. But at the same time, he said that I want to. So two, three things he said. First is that I want to make sure that the project of Gita Nagari, which is very dear to Srila Prabhupada, goes on. And if I leave my body over here and if my samadhi is over here, then the devotees will take care of this. Because it's a very difficult project for Americans to live in a farm community and to go on. And another thing he also said is that, you know, that's how many devotee leaders came there and they gave their association to the Vrindavan devotees, to the Gita Nagari devotees. So his purpose was, he was certainly personally in a very exalted consciousness, and wherever he would have left, he would have gone back to Godhead, no doubt about that. And he chose it as a specific purpose, he used it as a specific example. But that doesn't mean that leaving our bodies in the holy place is minimized. So these are exceptionals. Certainly, if we are in the community of our loving devotees and they are remembering us and they are praying for us and we live in the association, that's wonderful. Yatra gayanti madbhakta tatra tishthami narada. So it may be true, but that doesn't mean that the holy dhams are not of importance. They have the special importance. Now important point. Now we may say that okay, if the Lord can manifest himself anywhere, if all that is required is we should just worship him with devotion. Then, why not make any form and start worshipping the Lord? No, that is specifically forbidden by the scriptures. So it's not that we can make any form and start worshipping it and the Lord will manifest. No, devotion also has to be Shruti Smriti Puranadi Pancharatri Ki Vidhin Vina Aikanti Ki Harer Bhakti Utpataya Vikalpati Utpataya Iva. If you're not according to scripture, so in the book Bhaktisiddhanta Vaibhav, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur and Bhaktivinoda Thakur both deal with this deviant sampradaya from Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, where they chant Hare Krishna Hare Ram Bhaja Itai Gaura Radhesham. So they are saying that these are the names of the Lord completely. So the Lord will manifest himself and purify. Well, yes. But the principle is, the Lord will manifest himself and purify us, but it's not just the chanting of the holy name that is purifying. It is the principle of submission and obedience to the Lord and the desire to serve the Lord that is going to purify us. So if one is concocting one's own mantra and doing it, then the principle of Sevon Mukhe Jivadav is not there. The Sevon Mukhe is not there. Like the academic scholars, they also study Bhagavad Gita. But they don't realize that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. They don't become devotees of Krishna. Why? Because that principle of service is not there. So when they are chanting the mantras like this, the Lord will not manifest himself, at least not as fully as he would manifest in the the mantras which are prescribed by the Lord or His bona fide representatives. So therefore, does that answer your question? It's a long answer. I had to come another issue also. Any other questions, clarification on this? Yeah. It's given over here. I wrote this. One is he wanted the Gitanagar project to go on. So if he would be there, then the devotees would, his samadhi would be there. And the devotees would stay committed to preserving that land and continuing the project. Second is he wanted the devotees over there to be inspired. That he considered that project so important that he chose to leave his body over there. And therefore, they would also realize that through his actions he has shown how important that project is. And therefore, they should also commit themselves to the project. By his, not only by the presence of his samadhi, by the very fact that he left his body over there. Now, of course, he said that the reason he most publicly gave is that, Prabhupada's lotus feet touched this place. So therefore, this place is Vrindavan for me. So he also wanted to demonstrate that point. That a pure devotee, as we know, it says that there is a story in the Puranas that Ganga Devi is afraid to come to the earth because she says that all the sinful people will bathe in me and dump all their sins in me and then I'll become contaminated. So Lord says, even if that happens, then the pure devotees will bathe in you and by their purity, all the sins will get washed away. The pure devotees purify even the holy places. Tirthi kurvanti tirthani tirtha bhuta swayam vibho. He says, you purify the holy places and therefore, and you are the pure holy place personified. So he wanted to demonstrate that principle also. So, now, okay, this is an issue. This is an issue. Have we gone through that? Where did it come? Prabhupada talks about Kanishtha Adhikari, Madhyam Adhikari, and Uttam Adhikari. As it has been taken in one of the purports, only it comes over here. It's not in this purport. It's come, no? Already? Okay. Just quickly go over that because that's related over here. सेवेंथ में कुछ नहीं है हाँ इट्स इन सिक्स्थ वन सिग्निफिकेंट वर्ड प्रभुपाद यूजेस The second sentence purport is here. Prabhupada says, the Supreme Lord's presence is realized in three stages. So it's a very interesting way of putting this. Not that there are three levels of devotees. He's saying that, what is the basis of these three levels? They realize the Supreme Lord's presence in three stages. And again, it's interesting. If you see, Kanishtha Adhikari, he sees the deity as worshipable. But he doesn't see anything else. That means God is present as a deity and nowhere else. So those who doubt God's presence as a deity, they are below Kanishtha Adhikari level also. that is, they can't even see God as a deity, what to speak of anywhere else. So how it is happening is that first you see the Lord as a deity. And that's what happens to most Hindus. They come to a temple, they worship the deity and they go away. But then they also understand that, okay, my relationship with the Lord is not just dependent on whether I go and worship the deity in the temple. It also depends on how I relate with the Lord's creation. And in that creation, there are some souls who are inimical and there are some souls who are devotional. And some souls who are neutral or innocent. So how I reciprocate with all of them will determine my relationship with the Lord. And then accordingly, they discriminate. Prema Maitri Krupa Peksha. Ishware Tadadhineshu Balisheshu Dushatsucha. Prema Maitri Krupa Peksha. So this is again the same principle. That once as a Krishna consciousness, once consciousness that my relationship with Krishna depends on how I relate with everything and everyone. Bhaktivedanta Maharaj would have a principle. He would say that you should have every interaction with every devotee as if the success of your spiritual life depends on that interaction. It's a very high standard. Every interaction with every devotee, as if the success of your spiritual life depends on that interaction. It's like, say, how we have an interview with a job, with a boss, because the success of our career depends on that. So he says, it's not just how you go and approach the deity, how we interact with devotees, because that also shows our Krishna consciousness. And I'll read these two paragraphs quickly, and then Now, Prabhupada goes on and talks about this avajananti mam mudha. He interestingly applies this verse for deity worship. Avajananti mam mudha manushintanushin. And how Prabhupada uses the word over here? In the Bhagavad Gita 9.11.12, the Lord regrets the fallen condition of men with little knowledge who deride him, because he descends like a man into this world. So, although the Lord is calling them as mudha, Prabhupada says the Lord condemns these people. Lord is saying that the Lord regrets the fallen condition of these people. That means, even when the Lord is condemning, it is not out of hatred or anger. It is condemning. It is with actually compassion. It is with repentance. Why is this person? It is with regret. Why is this person having such a lamentable consciousness? Why is he making choices which is going to make him suffer? So the Lord regrets the fallen condition. The Lord does not delight in the fallen condition. The Lord does not condemn the fallen condition. The Lord regrets the fallen condition. So avajananti mam mudha manushim tanum ashutam. Now, there is this, the Mayavadis have this argument, just complete in 2 minutes. Mayavadis have this argument that actually, you know, because we all have a tendency to worship, and we are human beings, so we will worship the biggest, the most powerful human being as God. If there were a community of dogs, they would worship the biggest dog as God. If there were a community of hogs, they would worship the biggest hog as God. And in this way, they say this is a normal human tendency to impose our own conception on God. And in this way, we imagine a form. This is called as anthropomorphism. That means, morpho means form. Anthropomorphism means imposing a human form on God. But if we see, for example, in the Bible it said, man is made in the image of God. Or for that matter, even in the spiritual, in the Bhagavad Gita, it says, urdhva moolam adha shakal. The material world is a reflection of the spiritual world. So what it means is that actually it is not that we are making an image of God, rather we are made in the image of God. It's not that we are making an image of God, we are made in the image of God. So it's not that God has a form like ours, we have a form like God's. So in that God is anthropomorphic, technically it is, man is theomorphic. Man's form is like God's form. So this logic is false. Now there is one way in which this logic is true. Prabhupada says in one purport in Bhagavatam, that actually the Lord is so compassionate that He actually manifests in all the species. We know only some of the species where He manifests. So, you know, He manifests as Varahadev or as Kurmadev or whatever. But the Lord manifests in all the species and He attracts the members of those species. That is true. But it is not that you just choose the most powerful member among your community and you worship him as God. It's not like that, because from the material point of view, then the gods will keep changing throughout history. Because all the time people will keep changing choosing a new particular form to worship. It's not like that. Actually, the Lord is eternally the supreme. He has a form, and our form is made according to His form. So when we are worshipping His form, it's not that we are projecting our imagination on Him. It is rather, we are trying to redirect our attraction from the forms of this world to the original form, which is the source of all forms and which is the reservoir of all beauty. Yes, Shri Rupacharya Prabhu. Yeah. Yeah, Prabhupada explains this in two ways. certainly when Matsyavatara does his leela, the enlightened souls, the human form, humans, the sages, the rishis, they will certainly understand this is God. And those who have the Shastra Chakshu, then whatever form the Lord appears in, they are going to become attracted to Him, they are going to adore Him, they are going to worship Him, and they are going to become return back to Him. This is going to be their object of worship. At the same time, He explains that if you see only in the form of Krishna in Vrindavan are all living beings attracted to Him. It's not that, say, it's described in the Mahabharata or the Bhagavatam that when Krishna is going through the jungles, say from Dwarka to Hastinapur, Hastinapur Dwarka, at that time all the forest animals are coming attracted to Him. The Lord, if He wants, He can do that. But that description is not given over there. The humans were attracted to Him. Same way, when the Lord manifests Himself in a particular species, as when one is enlightened, with whatever form you manifest, you will become attracted. They will become attracted. The enlightened souls will become attracted to the Lord in whatever form He manifests Himself. But if the souls are not enlightened, then if there is a special, there is a special human being, then human beings are attracted. The Lord manifests Himself as Varahadev, then all the Varahas are attracted. The Lord manifests Himself as Kurmadev, all the Kurmas are attracted to Him. So, now that attraction, there is a fundamental difference between the Lord's Leela and that attraction is only for that period. Whereas the attraction for hearing the Lord performs Leela and in the human form, we can hear the Leela for eternity. And by hearing, we can become constantly attracted. But the circumstantial attraction in that period to the living entities who are in that particular form is the Lord's special mercy, which the Lord bestows. That is also there. But the important principle is that the Lord's form is always transcendental. And to the extent our vision is transcendental, to that extent we'll be attracted. But sometimes out of causeless mercy, the Lord may just attract everyone. So for example, it's not that when the Lord was living here 5,000 years ago, everybody was an exalted soul. Everybody was a devotee. Not necessarily. Certainly the Vrajvasis, the Dwarkavasis, they are Dhamvasis. But what about all the other kings who were in India? Or all the other citizens who were there? Certainly they are all fortunate. But they need not all be spiritually evolved souls. It's just their fortune that the Lord was there. And if they become attracted to the Lord, that's their great fortune. Okay, so thank you very much. Shri Shopanishad ki, Shri Prabhupada ki, Gaur Bhakta Vrinda ki, Jai Nitai Gaur Premanandi.